2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 3 as we've got through the first two verses last week. So verse 3 says, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." And let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful that we have your word, that we can be here tonight for the preaching of your word. And Father, looking forward to that day when we put off these old bodies and we have a changed and more glorious body. And so we're looking forward to that, looking forward to when that trumpet sounds. I've said for years, I'm looking forward to the rapture, and that's the way I'd like to go out of here. But Father, it's totally in your will. So I pray, Father, tonight as we look at this and this change of body that we're looking forward to, I pray, Father, that we just be drawn closer to you. And we thank you for all that you're going to do tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this word clothed refers to the future spiritual body of believers, this eternal habitation in which we shall reside. It means that in the future state, the soul will not be naked. The soul is going to depart from this body one day, but it doesn't mean that we're not going to have a body where we will be able to reside. So we will have a body, we will have a covering, the present body will be laid aside. And anybody sorry about that? Anybody who's gone through aches and pains, nobody's sorry about the fact that this body is not going with us, right? Looking forward to when, as I said last week, all the aches and the pains and the eyesight's not diminished, right? The older I get, the more I find it's harder to see. Used to be I could see without them. I couldn't read without them. Now it's like everything's getting harder and harder to see without the glasses. So in the morning, what's the first thing you do? Grab for the glasses, because it's one of those things you got to do. Depending on if I want to hear anything or not, it's the hearing aids next, right? If I don't want to hear anything, then just leave them out. It makes it so much easier, right? And then if you want to hear something, you got to put them in so you can make out all that stuff. But over time, these bodies fail. And so looking forward to when we're going to have a more glorious body. These bodies are going to return to corruption. They're going to be disembodied from the spirit. God's going to give us a body. We're going to go to heaven and spend all eternity with him. This body that we've been clothed in for so long, I mean, it's the only body we know, right? It's the one we got. It's the one we know. And it seems like every once in a while you'll be looking at something and you'll go, well, when did that get there? And, well, it's the body you know, so obviously if you hadn't seen it before, it's new, right? But everything's fallen apart. But we are not to infer that we'll be destitute of a body, because like I said, we're going to have one. We're going to have a body. It's going to be clothed in our appropriate glorified body, and we'll have an appropriate habitation in that glorious body. The soul will not be destitute of any of an appropriate body in heaven, but that union of body and soul, there shall be known there as well as it is here. When we get to heaven, we're going to know one another. People go, well, how's that going to happen? God's got it under control. You know, people ask me questions like, well, how's this happen? How's that? I don't know. God's got it under control, right? How's the rapture happen? Well, God's going to one day say to the Son, go get my children, right? He's going to say, go get the children. He's going to have the trumpet sound and we're going to be out of here, right? That's going to happen one day. How do I know all that's going to happen? The Bible tells me it's going to happen. Do I know exactly how it's going to happen? No. I just know it's going to be the fastest flight you've ever been on. Instantaneous. Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, which we'll get to, but it's going to be instantaneous. It's not going to be any, there will be no layover, by the way. We're going straight there. going to be the best flight I've ever been on. Look at verse 4 as we continue on. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. For we that are in this tabernacle, this dwelling, the dwelling that God's given us for this journey, and then groan, being burdened. A burden naturally expresses groans. We're burdened, so burdened, we're going to be groaning and all. And we are burdened here, are we not? I mean, just go through life. I mean, as I mentioned last, we've had surgeries and we've had aches and pains and we've had falls and we've had all kinds of stuff that have gone on in our life. All of that are burdens and they afflict us. We've had infirmities and temptations, groan for deliverance from it because the burden is so heavy. And then not for that we would be unclothed. It's not that we desire to remain without a body, right? Be kind of hard in heaven if everybody is just a soul and nobody knows who's who or whatever, right? But to have a body where we can be known, where people recognize us and all. I have this problem with my memory with names. I'm terrible with names. I can see people that I haven't seen for 30 years and they look the same and I go, I know who that is. I have no idea what their name is. I couldn't tell you. Every year I go down to Texas and those guys come in, and not every year is it the same exact guys because we got some that don't show up and then some new ones that come. But for the most part, and I'm checking them in, so I hear everybody's name every single year when they come in. And the next year I'll be down there and I'll say, okay, it's been 12 months since I've seen you. I know who you are. I just can't put a name with your face. And they're like, well, we know who you are. You have one person to remember. I have 130, right, or 120. And so it's embarrassing at times because I go, I know who you are. I just can't put the name with the face. Well, we're going to be clothed so that we'll know one another. We're not going to be a soul without a body. And then faith does not understand that philosophical, oh, I have trouble reading that, contempt of what the wise Creator has given is not that we wish to be freed from a body, but that we wish a better one. I've been saying it'd be so nice to have a, there's days when I think, you know, if you just take this section of my back out and replace it with another one, but again, it would be replaced with just another corruptible back, right? I mean, that's what we have. That's what we have to work with, right? You go in and people have heart transplant surgery, right? They have a corruptible heart and replaced with a corruptible heart. They're not going to last forever. And so some days I say, you know, this is what God gave me to start with, and I think I'll just go through life with what I got so I don't have to go under the knife, right? So we're looking forward to having a better one, a better one, to lay off the old raiment that we may be clothed upon with a glorious, immortal, incorruptible spiritual body, with the heavenly raiment, the spiritual body, in order that this mortal shall put on immortality. Looking forward to that. That mortality, that which is mortal, this present mortal body. And like I said before, at the moment we take our first breath, we begin to die. These bodies are not made to last. And some of them go quicker than others. I know Brother Al had mentioned that he's thrilled that God has given him the ability to still do things at his age and all. And it is good, right? I mean, we like being able to do things. But as we go through life, and Brother Al mentions too, you find that there's less and less of the things you used to be able to do that you can still do. And, you know, you go out and you start, Brother Al was talking about removing snow over in Idaho on the property there before it's gone now, but he was having to do that. And he said, I had to go up several days in a row and remove snow from the property up there. And he said, doing that, he said, I find that it wore me out. just wore me out. I said, whereas when we're younger, we could go out and do that, seems like for days on end, right? It wouldn't even affect us. Now we go out for an hour or two at a time and we're like, spent. We're done. Looking forward to when that's no longer the case. And then might be swallowed up of life, covered with that which lives forever. We're going to have a body that's going to live forever. That glorious body. And then we are confident because of our earnest. In verse 5, it says, now he that hath wrought for us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now he that hath wrought us prepared us for and led us to expect these heavenly glories, this longing for immortality, for none but God. God would be the only one that could have given us this desire for this immortal body, right? Give us a desire for better than what we have here. Isn't it great that God doesn't give us worse than what we have here? Now, let's face it, folks. We deserve worse than we have here. That's what we really deserve. But God's going to give us better than what we have here. This is the worst it ever gets for us. Now, these bodies may continue to digress and corrupt and get worse before we take our last breath here. But that's the worst it's ever going to be for us. From there on out, it's glorious body. We're going to have a glorious body. Then the earnest of the Spirit, the joys which he imparts as foretastes of heaven. He gives us this earnest, the Holy Spirit. Everything good in a believer comes from God. Every single thing that's good comes from God and is the fruit of his Spirit. In their greatest trial, he is with them and often gives them joys which are foretastes of heaven. Time you turn around, you see God does something miraculous, right? We have blessings. God blesses over and over and over, and he does miraculous things, and he takes care of us and all, and it's all just little foretastes of what heaven's going to be like. And then the earnest of the Spirit, a sure proof of the fulfillment of all that he has promised. He's given us that earnest. I mentioned before, an earnest is a down payment which promises full payment in the future. It's kind of interesting when you deal with the real estate market. That's what happens. People put earnest money down promising that the rest is going to come later. And in this weird market that we've been in the last several years, people would put earnest money down on the house because they didn't want to lose it in case another one didn't come up. And then they'd exercise an option to cancel that because a better deal came along before they had to go forward with that one, and so their promise of earnest wasn't so earnest, right? What they were saying is, I'll put earnest on this one unless something better comes up in the time frame that I have to deal with. It's like, so you weren't so earnest then, right? But when God gives us earnest, the earnest of the Holy Spirit, it's done. There's a promise of a future payment, and God's going to fulfill that. And so we will not have to wonder, is God going to back out of that deal because something better comes along? That's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit is our down payment promising heaven to come. This is once again a clear statement of eternal security as the total responsible lives with God. He's the one that keeps us. He's the one that takes care of it. He's the one giving, not the one receiving the earnest. Thus, it is entirely God's responsibility to keep the saved saved. Can you imagine if we had to keep ourselves saved? Now, there's people that teach that. It's not biblical, but they teach it. They'll tell you that you can lose your salvation, so you have to keep yourself saved. If you couldn't get yourself saved in the first place, how could you keep yourself saved? Doesn't make a lot of sense, but people are flocking to these false teachings. But God is the one that gives us the earnest. God is the one who is responsible to keep the saved saved. And thank God he is. And then we are confident of our intermediate state, which we'll look at in the next three verses. Start in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Always confident. Paul was not dejected, cast down, disheartened, or discouraged. No, he was cheerful. He was happy. I mean, here's Paul in prison, and what's he doing? Singing. He's singing to the Lord. How can you find that he is not cheerful and not happy when he can be in prison, in bonds, and be singing? It'd be great if we all could get this idea of this cheerfulness and this happiness because we know what's coming. Not because we see what's going on now, but because we know what's ahead. He was patient in his trials and diligent in his calling. He was full of hope and of confident expectation of heaven, and this filled him with cheerfulness and joy. Because he was confident he was going to be in heaven one day, he could endure everything that this world threw at him. And it didn't matter what it was. And as I mentioned before, in the past, Paul went through a lot. I don't know anyone who has endured what Paul endured while he was here, and yet he was cheerful, he was happy, he was confident in what was coming. And then this is an instance of the uniform cheerfulness which will be produced by the assured prospect of heaven. It is an instance, too, when the hope of heaven will enable a man to face danger with courage, to endure toil with patience, and to submit to trials in any form with cheerfulness. Now, we go through things, and the first thing we do is we get the frown on our face, or, you know, why me attitude and all. Paul, you don't see that in Paul's life. What you see in Paul's life is he was cheerful, he was happy, he was confident. And why? Because his trust and his faith was in God. And he knew that what God told him was going to come to pass. If God said it, it was done, right? Didn't matter what anybody else said. If God said it, it was done. And he believed it. And he could go through life confident. He could go through life happy and cheerful. And then knowing, this is another instance in which the apostle expresses undoubted assurance. Whilst we are at home in the body, the idea is not that of being at home, right? But for this idea, which is the very opposite of that which the apostle wishes to convey, his purpose is not at all to represent the body here as our home. This is temporary. Just like being here in this world is temporary. And the original word does not imply that. It means here simply to be in the body, to be present in the body, that is, while we are in the body. This is our home for now. Temporarily. I said, when we bought our last house, I said, I'm not going to say never, because when you say never moving, it happens. But I'm going to say, I really don't want to ever have to go anywhere ever again. I don't like moving. This move I'm looking forward to, leaving this body behind and having a more glorious body. And then we are absent from the Lord. Here he is in this strange world among strangers. His great desire and purpose was to be with the Lord, and hence he cared little how soon the frail tabernacle of this body was taken down. He was cheerful amidst all the labors and sufferings that tended to bring it to the grave and to release him to go to his eternal home where he would be present forever with the Lord. Can you imagine the things that you can endure when you keep your eyes fixed on the Lord and your home in heaven? You have this mentality of all this is temporary. This is just for a short period of time. And I don't care, like I said this morning, you can live to be 100. It's a short period of time. When you look at eternity, 100 years is not that long. It seems long, right? Seems like, I mean, I'd have 38 years to go in a few months. just doesn't quite seem possible, right? When you look at it, it seems like that's so long, but it's really not that long at all. And we never know. And then verse 7 goes on and says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." To walk in the Scriptures often denotes our the way we live, the way we act, right? Our walk is what we do, the way we conduct ourselves. And it has a reference to the fact that life is a journey or a pilgrimage, and that the Christian is traveling to another country, right? This is not our home. We're just passing through. This is a temporary place. And kind of think of it as like you're renting. You're renting, it's temporary, you'll move on to another one at some point, or this is temporary. We're not going to take it with us, it's temporary. And the sense here is that we conduct ourselves in a course of life with reference to the things which are unseen and not with reference to the things which are seen. And then by faith, in the belief that those things, a belief in those things in which we do not see, right? I mean, without a faith in things that you do not see, how do you have a relationship with the Lord? Be impossible, right? Because we believe in the existence of objects which we cannot see. We believe in an invisible heaven. And why do we believe it? By faith. We have faith in God, and God said heaven is real. And so we have this faith that we're going to be there. And we let the existence of these things that we believe in by faith, we let them influence us. The fact that we think they're there. To walk by, or we know they're there, I should say, right? We know. We have a confidence like Paul. To walk by faith is to live in the confident expectations of things that are come in the belief of the existence of unseen realities and to suffer them to influence us as if they were seen. Heaven should be as real to us as these pews you're sitting on. This pulpit up here I'm standing at. They should be that real to us because we believe in that which is not seen. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. The people of this world are influenced by the things that are seen. They live for wealth, honor, splendor, praise, for those objects which this world can furnish, and as if there were nothing which is unseen, or as if they ought not to be influenced by things which are unseen. People that are worldly, they don't care, they don't think there's anything past this, right? They think this is it. So they strive to get everything they can out of this life because this is all there is. That's sad. That's sad to think that this is all there would be. The Christian, on the contrary, has a firm conviction of the reality of the glories of heaven, of the fact that the Redeemer is there, of the fact that there is a crown of glory, and he lives and acts as if that were all real and as if he saw it all. That it's not really invisible because we actually believe it's there, so we act like we have seen it already. The simple count of faith and of living by faith is that we live and act as if these things were true and suffer them to make an impression on our mind according to their real nature. These things are real. And they're real to people who believe that they're real because their faith is in the God who said it. God is unseen, but the Christian lives and thinks and acts as if God is real, right? Now, sometimes I wonder, because I see the way people who've professed to know Christ are acting, and I'm like, do you really believe God is real? Because if you do, why are you acting that way? Why are you living that way? But we act as if he is real because he is. Christ is unseen now by the bodily eye, but the Christian lives and acts as if he was seen, that is, as if his eye were known to be upon us, and as if he was now exalted to heaven and was the only Savior, which he is. We can't physically see him, but we know he's there. The Holy Spirit is unseen, but he lives and acts as if there was such a spirit, and as if his influences were needful to renew and purify the soul. What would we do without the Holy Spirit? Thank God for the Holy Spirit. It works and moves in our lives. Heaven is unseen, but the Christian lives and thinks and acts as if there were a heaven, and as if he now saw its glories. He has confidence in these and in kindred truths, and he acts as if they were real. Our seeing or not seeing them does not alter their nature or importance. Doesn't matter if we can't see them physically with our eyes. It doesn't alter the importance of these things in our lives. And the fact that they are not seen does not make it improper to act with reference to them. Then the born-again believer, the Christian, has the promise of life. God has promised the born-again believer eternal life. We have eternal life. That's a promise from God. We also have the assurance that sudden death cannot deprive us from it. Just because this body is to die suddenly doesn't mean we ourselves, our soul, dies. It at once removes him from the object of pursuit, not from it. And then he has the assurance that when obtained, it shall not disgust or decay, but that it shall meet all the expectations of the soul and shall be eternal. I don't know what my glorious body is going to look like, but I know it says in the Word of God that we're going to have a body like his glorious body. It's good enough for the Savior. I have to say it's good enough for us. And thank God he's got it all worked out. And then it says, not by sight. This may mean either that we are not influenced by sight of these future glories, or that we are not influenced by the things which we see. Too many times people are way influenced with the things that are seen, right? You see, remember a long time ago, we were traveling across country, and this really nice, shiny car pulled up next to us, and I thought, man, it'd be really nice to be able to have something like that, you know? I came from a big family. We always drove around in these big 9 to 11 passenger station wagons, which I called boats because they were long enough to be a boat, right? And I thought, man, this is a nice, shiny sports car type looking thing. Wouldn't it be nice to have one of those? And then I threw out the line, they must have all kinds of money. And my mother's line to that was just good credit. But see, we get our eyes on the thing and we think, man, wouldn't that be nice? I like the old story, the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. It looks like it is till you get to the other side of the fence and you look back and it's not greener. Things are not better just because you don't have it, right? The Bible tells us we're supposed to be content with the things that we have, right? Our problem is our society embeds us with all this, you got to have this and you got to have that and you got to, and all these ads, right? You can have it now and you can pay for it over the next 6 years with no interest. Somehow, just let me burst everybody's bubble, somehow that interest is incorporated in the price because you're going to pay it one way or another. They're going to make their money one way or another. All these ideas that there's a free lunch, there's no free lunch. It's going to be paid for somewhere, somehow. But they just bombard us, right? Billboards showing the fancy new cars, right? They're in your face all the time. It's like, man, I got to have a new car. I remember working with people that constantly, every 2 years, like clockwork, you could guarantee they would have a new car. They said, well, after 2 years, it could break down. I need to buy a new one so it doesn't break down. And I said, do you know how much money you're spending on interest to have a new car every 2 years? They said, well, it's just, you just budget. It's just a car payment. You just budget for it. It's part of the budget. He said, but wouldn't it be so much better if you didn't have that and you didn't have to pay that every month? Well, it's already budgeted. See, in their mind, it's just a line item on the budget. It's no big deal. It's like food. No, food I can't live without. A new car I can, right? But they get their sight on all these things, and you can have it now, right? You work with young kids, and they come out of mom and dad's house. They just graduate from college or whatever, and they go, I want the 4-bedroom, 3.5-bath, 3-car garage on an acre of land with a shop and all. And you're like, okay, that's going to cost you about $1 million today. Well, that's what I'm used to having. Okay, mom and dad are how old? How many houses have they had before that? How many years have they worked to get that? And you want that right out of school? Not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. Unless you were born with a silver spoon, maybe, but it doesn't work that way. But their eyes are on those things because instead of being focused on the things that are not seen, they're focused on the things that are seen. And I'm not just picking on lost people, I'm picking on God's people. God's people are just as guilty of this as the lost people are. The main idea is that we are not influenced and governed by sight. We are not governed and controlled by the things which we see, and we do not see those things which actually influence and control us. The things that should actually control us and influence our lives are the things that we don't see. The God of heaven and earth. Our home in heaven. Those things we don't see, right, physically. We see God every... right. Wake up in the morning. Who do you think put the sun in the sky? God did. I'm looking forward to, and Brother Wayne this morning, he says, man, it's been really nice lately. He said, I think spring's on its way. I said, we're in the Northwest still, buddy. He goes, yeah, we can still have some more winter, but he says, isn't it nice to know that spring's on its way? I said, yeah, well, spring's on its way, and things are going to start coming up out of the ground again. Things are going to start getting green and colorful and all, and it's going to be beautiful again, right? Who do you think does all that? So we see God, right? The heavens declare his glory, right? So we see those things, even though we don't physically see him with our eyes. But we're not governed and controlled by those things which we see. In both, it is faith that controls us and not sight. Faith. We need to live by faith. It's what this Christian life is all about, is living by faith and not by sight. And then verse 8, see if we can get through this section. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We are confident. It says we are cheerful and courageous and ready to bear our trial. And willing rather to be absent from the body, we would prefer to die. The same idea occurs in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Philippians chapter 1 verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. His sense here was he'd prefer to die, right? Die here so he could be with Christ. That, going to heaven, what could be better than that, right? Rather to remain in a world of sin and a world of trials. And then to be present with the Lord Jesus. The idea of Paul is that the Lord Jesus would constitute the main glory of heaven, and that to be with him was to be equivalent to be in a place of perfect bliss. Didn't matter where that was, right? Wherever the Lord is, that would be heaven, right? I mean, to me, that would be heaven. Just to be with the Lord would be heaven. That would be where the Redeemer is. This also proves that the spirits of the saints, when they depart, are with the Redeemer, that is, are at once taken to heaven. It demonstrates that they are not annihilated, that they do not sleep and remain in an unconscious state. that they are not in some intermediate state, either in the state of purgatory, as the Catholics partake or suppose, or a state where all the souls of the just and the unjust are assembled in a common abode, as many Protestants have supposed, but they dwell with Christ. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. With Christ. They abide in His presence, they partake of His glory and His joy, and they are permitted to sit with Him in His throne. I think this is so interesting. You get to sit with Him in His throne. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. I don't know about you, but isn't that a nice thought, that we could be sitting with Jesus in his throne? The same idea the Savior expressed to the dying thief when he said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then Paul here states that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This absolutely refutes the doctrine of soul sleep held by the Jehovah Witnesses, the Worldwide Church of God, and the Seventh-day Adventists. Totally annihilates that. There is no way that that can happen, and have the Word of God tell us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Again, as I said earlier, it'll be the quickest trip we've ever taken, and it's going to be glorious. And I can't wait. All right, we're going to end there for tonight.